Evening. I'd like to do a couple of things before I get started. Number one, kind of what Kyle said last week when he started his lesson, I want to thank Cleo and Eric for putting kind of this format together for this quarter to give some people like me who don't always have the opportunity to speak in front of you to do so. I'm honored to be able to do this, and I appreciate that. Second thing, on behalf of, hopefully I can not embarrass myself and get through this, but on behalf of Amanda and our families, thank everyone for your outpouring of love and support and prayers on our behalf and for her health. And we love everyone, and we appreciate the petitions on our behalf. Didn't think I was going to do that to start out, but so tonight, if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, that's where we are tonight, and the title of the lesson is called A Call to Remember. So, have you ever witnessed an unforgettable event in your life? Could be something positive or negative. A lot of times it's a cataclysmic event or a negative event. I'm going to share a few with you tonight. I'm not an overly prepared person with my PowerPoint lesson. I had a few visuals I wanted to share. So let's, first of all, and I promise this all ties into our lesson, but when you have a memory kind of seared into your mind, psychologists call this flashbulb memory. And our minds basically record the sights, smells, and sounds of the experiences. So this first one's personal to me. November 18th, 1999, I made a decision. I had finished all my tests, and those of you that remember college, tests usually happen in rounds, and so my tests were kind of done. I had a few weeks before my next test, so I could, you know, have some time to mess around. So somewhere late in the late hours that night, some of my buddies said, hey, we're going to go climb on the stack. We're going to build bonfire. So went with them, and that's the day that bonfire happened to collapse. And if you look, you see the ring of light. I guess this is a time-lapse photo where people were carrying torches. So that first stack, and this is an estimation, maybe 20 feet tall, maybe the second stack, 18. I don't know for sure, but I was standing on top of that second stack when it collapsed. And I have a lot of flashbulb memories, as you can probably imagine, of this event. And the first thing is there's a center pole in the middle of all those logs that are stacked on it, and it's kind of anchored into the ground. And I admit the engineering of this structure was not was very flawed, but it's a, if you think of wood snapping, this was a wood snapping sound that you have never heard and that I cannot even possibly describe to you what it sounded like. The second thing I remember is just a rumble of logs, almost like thunder. And I remember falling to the ground somehow, don't know how it happened. I remember, you know, logs flying by my head left and right. I remember dust being kicked up, being blinded almost just by the dust and the taste of it, the smell of it. And thankfully there's some perimeter lights around there when it's being built because it's a 24-hour operation, so people can see at night. And I saw the lights, and I ran to the lights. And there's no doubt in my mind that for whatever reason, God was with me that night, and he carried me through that night. And some people weren't as fortunate as I was, but that's what we're talking about, this flashbulb memory. The next one I think you'll will maybe hit a little closer to home for most of you. I don't think there's anybody in this room for the rest of your lives, unless you have some sort of mental disease or debilitating mental disorder later in life, Alzheimer's, whatever, that's ever, until the day you die, going to forget this image and many others of the day that that this happened. I think you would agree with that. That's what we're talking about with flashbulb memory. And now for some, there may be a handful of you that remember when this happened. Obviously, I wasn't born then, but and times have changed. You know, you weren't, you didn't have the full assault of all the news medias and the internet, but I kind of picture that there were people glued to their radios just listening, and eventually when the pictures filtered through and got to the newspapers and things, these are some of the images you have and the memories you have of when Pearl Harbor was attacked, and I'm sure you remember listening intently on the radio. Before I go on, other things, think about childbirth. Those are some more positive things. Think about the husbands seeing your wife go through such an amazing event, and seeing God's creation happen is there in fruition right in front of you. It's such an amazing thing. I can remember when both my children were born, just being overcome completely with emotion, not even being able to control it, not just bawling because, number one, it's such a beautiful thing, and number two, that, you know, God found me worthy of these two beautiful beings to raise and nurture. And then finally, our marriages, guys. Think about, you know, we pay money to photographers, but I can guarantee in my case, there's not one picture that was taken that is as good as the memories I have of first time, and it happened to be in this room, seeing my wife walk in her dress, and seeing, just looking into her eye and seeing her walk down that aisle. We pay photographers all this money. No offense to the photographers out there, but we pay them this money. But, you know, God's given us this blessing almost of a memory that can capture images like that in our mind. So that's, how does that tie into this lesson? Well, in a way, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's using his own flashbulb memories of being with Jesus and his time with Jesus and his experiences. And because of the certainties he has in these memories, he's urging the recipients of this letter and us as well, anybody who's ever going to read this letter, to be sure of their relationship with Jesus. Peter did this because, number one, he knew there was going to be false teachers. And in times of persecution, what do? When we suffer, it's hard not to listen to the voices. You know, a lot of times in human nature, we try to take the easy way out or the easy way to be comforted. And, you know, it's easier to do that than to persevere and suffer. Peter's trying to help the people reading this letter to realize that there's false teachers out there and be aware. And so he's going to encourage the Christians to stay strong and on course. And he's going to do this in three ways. But before I get to that, let's just look at the text and read through it first. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your moral faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is presented with you, or which is present with you, sorry. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We have a lot going on here in this chapter. So, like I said, Peter is using this chapter to encourage the Christians to stay strong and on course, and he does this in three ways. First of all, remember what God has given you. That's basically the first four verses of this chapter. So, verse 1, we see... those who have received a faith, some versions I believe say precious faith. So God has given us a precious faith, hasn't he? Let's stop there. Do you consider your faith precious? Have you actually sat there and thought about how precious your faith is? It's something that I think that's easily overlooked. And it's something that, feel free to chime in if you have comments throughout the lesson, but especially on this. If you think about it, a lot of people had the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. I did. And so that faith started out as a small child. It wasn't my own, but, slowly that faith started to grow throughout my own experiences. And it's basically something that we nurture, whether, you're a newer Christian or whether you're a Christian from a young child, that's something that you nurture. So think about how precious that should be to you and about your experiences and about your faith that should be precious to you. Butch?
There's two ways of looking at things that we value that are precious to us. We brag about our kids. We like to show off our car. Something we like to show off and let everybody know, hey, this is what we got going on. We really like it. This is what means a lot to me. And on the other hand, we like to lock things up and keep it away so that they can see it, kind of hide it in banks and put vaults in place. And we have to, we have to make sure that the faith that we have, the precious faith that we have, is the one that we want to show everybody and to let everybody know and to share with everybody.
Any other comments on this? I think, how lucky am I that I'm a person that's able to be faithful? Do you think there are people out there that possibly don't have the ability to be faithful, whether it be from their own stubbornness or their own worldly thinking? Or, we say all the time we serve a God of free will, so, is that a free will thing that we have that faith? Something I wanted to throw out there. Maybe there's some discussion, Julie. All right, so verse 3, we're going to move on to where he says, "See that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." So we know God provides everything, right? I mean, we thank him all the time, especially, you know, if you're called men, if you're called to lead the communion prayers, and we have we give, and you a lot of times in that prayer, you're going to thank God for the blessings and give that recognition to God for providing that. So that's something that usually is pretty easily recognized by us, especially Christians. But what about godliness? What about spiritual gifts? Are we thankful for those? Do we stop and think about being thankful for those? Do you know what your own spiritual gifts are? Do you reflect upon that? And are you thankful for that? I think, at least I can speak for myself in that I don't always recognize my spiritual gifts. I'm not always thanking God for them. And so that's kind of what I'm equating to the godliness piece. And if anybody has anything, maybe I'm missing that a little bit. But that's kind of what jumped out in my thought process when I read that. So if anybody wants to comment on that, please do. Next thing, in verse 4, he talks about precious and magnificent promises. "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." So what are some of the promises we have? Eternal life. That may be my first one. Let me see. No, I said forgiveness of sin. I know I thought it when I was preparing and it didn't get on my slide, but you're exactly right. Eternal life. What else?
Forgiveness of sin.
Todd, you are sharp and on top of things tonight.
Or
Very good point, Matt. And, you know, to piggyback on that, how do people, I don't understand how people can live without God and without, with their day-to-day problems, without having some sort of hope like that. I mean, what do they hope for? What keeps them going? I haven't really asked anybody who doesn't believe that, and it probably would be a worthwhile question to ask somebody that doesn't believe, because what keeps them going? I mean, sometimes we are hit with struggles and things that we have no idea how we're going to overcome it, and it's because we have people that care for us with our church family. We have our families around us. We have God taking care of us. And we have the hope of eternal salvation. No matter what happens to us here on this earth, we know we have something better to look forward to. How do people deal with it? I just don't understand it. And I'm going to go ahead and read Acts 2:38 before we move on to the next one I had written down. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you got a two-for-one there with that verse. You got forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we think about forgiveness of sins is a quick one, or an easy one to remember. But what about this one? Not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we're cleansed of our sins. And that may be splitting hairs as to the differences in the words there, but, I mean, there is a difference. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And that's a continual cleansing, isn't it? I mean, we're constantly sinning, and we constantly need that cleansing. And so that's a promise we have from God. Feel free to any other promises you can think of. I've got a few more. He'll always be there. Absolutely. One back. No doubt about it. I shared my story with you guys. I was a sophomore in college, 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and my world was rocked. And, you know, but sometimes it takes lessons like that. I was climbing on a stack of logs that were wired together with fencing wire with steel-toed boots. And I'm not an idiot. I knew it wasn't safe. There was no harnesses. I mean, I wasn't prophetic thinking that it was going to collapse, but I was more worried that I was going to fall off. So, you know, as we get older, like you said, we start to learn that we need God's promises. Jane Ann? Jane Ann said that, you know, God's completely in control, and she read Genesis chapter 22, and I couldn't agree with that more. Butch? have the Holy Spirit. That's a great gift.
Perhaps the hardest thing for us to accept and to grasp the Lord's blessings promised is not to worry about tomorrow, not to worry about things in the world. You know, Matthew chapter 6 tells us that, you know, why do you worry? You know, why do you worry about what you wear? Why do you worry about what you eat? Why do you worry? He tells us all these things. He says, you know, look, God takes care of the birds, takes care of the fields, he'll take care of you. You're more important than all these other things. And he tells us not to worry about things. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has its own problems. And that's hard. That's probably the hardest promise for us to grasp and to accept, because we like to worry about everything. But God tells us, and he promises, we don't have to worry about these things.
Without a doubt, that's a hard one to overcome for sure. Patient with us. Anybody else? I thought I saw another hand over here, but I could be wrong. I've got a few more that we can go through. Absolutely. How about helping temptation? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, I mean, we know to turn to God, but do you talk to him about temptations and ask for his help? Let's read 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He gives us an escape. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. We've all heard that. It's almost become a cliche, but it's true. I mean, it's in his word, and it's there for us to read. So remember him when you're being tempted with something, and go to him, and he's going to help you through that. How about a life waiting for us after this one? This is one of my favorite verses of probably, well, it's one of my favorite sets of verses, John 14:1-3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. I get chills almost every time I read that, just thinking that Jesus is preparing a place for me, and he's told us that, so we know that it's true. I mean, think about what a promise that is. How much peace does that, it gives me such complete peace when I read that and reflect upon those words. The ability to participate in the divine nature of God, that was in the actual text we read in verse 4 of 2 Peter. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What in the world does that mean? Elton, I see you smiling, so I think you have some thoughts on that one. You want to share? We participate in all the things that Jesus does. You know, I'm not smart enough to figure out what that meant. I had trouble deciding what my answer would be, I guess I should say, and verbalizing it. Sometimes I have trouble saying what I think. So I looked, thankfully there are smarter men than I, and so I looked at Burton Kaufman's commentary, and he actually went to somebody as well, or another commentary, and his answer is he put, as Strachan, and I'm not sure who that is, it's Strachan is the name, As Strachan put it, in Christ we are made partakers of the divine nature. The whole scheme of redemption is beautifully epitomized in this. Through their primary obedience to the gospel of Christ, Christians are added to Christ's spiritual body, inducted into Christ, and in Him sharing His perfection, His righteousness, His death, and all the glorious benefits of being in Him. So that kind of made it easier for someone simple-minded like myself to understand. Kind of breaks that out a little bit more than just saying the divine nature of God. Yes, sir. Comment. I appreciate that. Any other comment? Glenn? Al, I think you had a comment. Sure. All right, I'm going to move on because we are, it's hard. Not being a seasoned teacher, it's hard for me to gauge time, and so we have a long way to go and not much time. So verses 5 through 11, he's talking about diligently adding to our faith. We all know what our faith is. We talked about it earlier. Our goodness. And I'm no Greek scholar, so if I butcher this, forgive me. The Greek word arete, that's how I would pronounce it in Spanish. I have no idea Greek. This goodness is talking about moral excellence. That's a little bit more than goodness, wouldn't you say? You know, we talk about good people, especially non-Christians. Oh, they're good people, but are they morally excellent? And sometimes they are, even if they're not Christians. Amanda has a great friend that, I guess for all intents and purposes, would be described as an atheist. I don't know what else, I don't know what she even considers herself, but very smart, very thoughtful individual, thinks about others a lot, tries to do the right thing even though she has no relationship with God. But, you know, I think moral excellence is way beyond just that goodness or being a good person. There's more to it, and I think a relationship with God and growing with Him starts to get us more towards moral excellence. But I don't know if it's something we can absolutely achieve because we continue to live in sin. We need to add to our knowledge, and this is from the Greek word, I'm guessing, gnosis, meaning an inquiry or investigation. So not only are you adding to your knowledge, but you're seeking it out, and when somebody tells you something, you're actually investigating it and reflecting upon it and finding out for yourself rather than taking somebody's word on it. And that's how you're getting your knowledge, and you're in Scripture and you're reading about things. Self-control. We're putting into practice what we have learned through this knowledge. We're to diligently add to perseverance. I'm not going to read that, but you know, this world is tough, and we have hope in God, but we have to persevere through the challenges and strife that we're going to go through. Godliness, I put doing that which is well-pleasing to Him. Brotherly kindness, we know what that is. And we do a great job, especially at this church, and we take care of one another, and we take care of, you know, those in our community. Love, this is the agape love, or the sacrificial love that Christ showed to us on the cross. So we're to diligently add to those things. And there's another commentary here that I thought was worth reading to you. Peter listed, and this is from, Wiersbe, Wiersbe is, I guess, the last name. Says, Peter listed seven characteristics of the godly life, but we must not think of them as seven beads on a string or even seven stages of development. The word translated add really means to supply generously. In other words, we develop one quality as we exercise another quality. It is not enough for the Christian to let go and let God, as though spiritual growth were God's work alone. Literally, Peter wrote, make every effort to bring alongside. The father and child must work together. So we cannot save ourselves, but we have a role in our salvation, and we need to do and live a life that it's never going to make us worthy of that salvation, but it's going to sure be an example to others that maybe don't have that salvation. So a few thoughts on that area, and we could probably have a complete lesson on just that section of Scripture, but for time purposes, we're going to try and go through this a little quickly. But Peter is telling us that being satisfied with the status quo is not pleasing to God, basically. In a nutshell, that's my feeble mind trying to explain this to you. You know, this really steps on my toes. It's something I struggle with because if things are going right and it's easy, why rock the boat and change things up? But, you know, I'm wrong in doing that. I need to constantly challenge myself to grow and to add to these qualities in my life. He's calling us to live a Christian life that is living, vibrant, and growing. We can't just accept where we're at. We need to continue to grow and be vibrant in doing so. And look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we're not doing these things, the result is we risk being ineffective and unproductive. And do you think God wants His children and His workers on this earth to be ineffective or unproductive? Obviously, no. And, you know, we're called, we all know the Great Commission. We're called to go out into the world and teach and bring people to Him. And so we have to live these things in our lives to be effective and productive in God's kingdom. And then look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's a good feeling and a peaceful verse to read right there. But, you know, as Peter's told us, we have our obligation to live these things and to grow them. So the third thing Peter reminds them in this chapter is remember what is true. When we're faced with troubles, it's easy to begin to question God or our faith in God. We've all struggled, I'm sure, with those thoughts in our growth as His children. Sometimes I'll find myself, and it hasn't been recent, but I would find myself with days like, is God really real? I mean, but then I remember, well, look at babies being born and just the different things of nature, and there's no way to deny that He's real. And those thoughts quickly leave our mind if we really think about the truth, and that's what Peter's reminding them and us. Verses 12 through 15, he's going to remind us of the shortness of life. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. John. Point, John. I appreciate that. He reminds us of the shortness of life, and we know that life is short. But, you know, in verse 12, he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. We know a lot, and a lot of times we forget, or we conveniently forget things that we know. And so he's reminding us of what we already know, and that life is short, and do not waste time. And another thing that kind of steps on my toes is I need to be reminded of that. I would say there's probably others that are in that boat with me. He reminds us of the sureness of his own experiences. In verses 16 through 18, it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And I'm going to read Matthew because I think it's important here. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifted up their eyes, and they saw no one except Jesus himself. I'll stop it there. Wow. You know, Peter walked with Jesus. He saw this. This must have been probably the most incredible thing to see. I can't even imagine what it must have been like to see. And, you know, he's sharing his experiences. Have you ever, Richard Justice, everyone knows him. We know what he does for a living. Have you ever found yourself asking him or wanting him to ask about, maybe it's your favorite sports figure, what is that person really like? Wouldn't it be incredible to ask Peter, what was it like to walk with Jesus? What, I mean, I can't even imagine, but he's really telling us in this chapter of what it was like. And he's reminding us of that truth. And real quick, 1 John 1, 1 through 4, John was there as well in the same circumstance, and listen to how confident he is of the truth. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and life that was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you in eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. He's confident there. And he walked with Jesus and he saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And we need to remember the sureness of their experiences and the truth that's there. And we need to share that with others too. I think that's an important piece. And then finally, Peter's going to remind us of the source of the Word of God. So he talks about firsthand experiences with Jesus made the words of the prophets more sure in the Old Testament. And then he says, he talks about prophecy has always been spoken from God and carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we know that the Word of God, that this Bible that we read and that we use, and hopefully we're reading it daily, that its source is true. And that's part of the truth that Peter is trying to remind us to remember. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Key takeaways, I guess you could say. He's encouraging us to make every effort to grow our spiritual lives. He's going to do this by reminding us of the truth and to whom we belong. Are you making every effort to grow, or do we just look at that as a goal to strive for? You know, we talked about those seven aspects in the middle of the chapter there. Are we making every effort to grow those areas, or is it just, you know, a lofty goal? Like, I'm going to lose 40 pounds, and that's a great goal to have, but, you know, it's just, we'll see how it goes. I mean, I encourage you, and by this, I'm certainly included in this, to strive to make those efforts and to grow and to achieve that. So I appreciate your excellent comments and your attention and the opportunity to speak to you tonight. Thank you.